This is intentionally damaging the body in pursuit of a physiological impossibility. This is surgery in pursuit of a lie. And the pictures will send you into apoplexy.
Hey, my friends, I'm sure you've all heard a lot about the trans ideology. You know, you've seen the women's sports being taken over by men. You've seen the complaints of women when men end up in women's change rooms. You've seen what goes on in the classroom with, you know, teachers trying to indoctrinate children into this, bringing in, you know, these drag queens for story hours. And this total distortion. You've seen politicians say that, you know, define a woman, even Supreme Court justices, I can't do that. It's unbelievable. But a lot of us don't know the internals of what's happening in here. The actual horrors that happen to young people, that happen to people, and we're seeing a little bit of that with the detransitioners coming out. But somebody who's gone into it in depth is a Christian journalist by the name of Brandon Showalter. And he was so affected by this that he started his own podcast on it called Generation Indoctrination. He's going to give us an inside glimpse into this rather horrific world. A bit of viewer discretion advised. This is not for children to watch. However, it's definitely for your teens because they're getting it, whether you know it or not. This is the John Hunter Weston Show. Stay tuned. Brandon Showalter, welcome to the program.
Thank you, John Henry. It's really good to be with you today.
Let's begin as we always do, with the sign of the cross. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So, Brandon, why don't you start with telling us a little bit about yourself, and how did you get here into this topic?
I started as a journalist in the summer of 2016, and interestingly enough, my first day on the job during my trial period was the day after that horrific massacre at the Pulse nightclub in Orlando. 50 men were killed in cold blood, Omar Mateen. It was a horrible massacre. And so right from the jump, I was thrown into covering all of these LGBT-related issues, particularly the church's response to that massacre. I remember writing an article about that. And somehow that just kind of morphed as the days and weeks went by. And I started to see how everything had pivoted from LGB issues. And this was about a year after Obergefell ruling came down that legalized same-sex marriage nationwide. Things were suddenly all about the trans and queer and all of the other letters that keep being added. And so it was just, this was not something that I had ever intended to cover, but it just kind of, that's the way it happened. And I started to realize how the media was completely captured ideologically. I would read mainstream sources and I would see phrases such as assigned the wrong sex at birth or using she to describe males. And I couldn't even keep it straight what I was reading. I was just so confused by it. And then it really hit me that, oh no, this is an ideology that's being portrayed as normal and good and objectively true. And the confusion was, as I often have said, a feature, not a bug, of the ideology. And the more I researched, then I realized how it had infected the medical industry, and that they were actually putting children on experimental drugs such as puberty blockers, and then followed on by cross-sex hormones and surgeries. And when I learned about how this had affected, you know, young people medically, that's when something inside me just kind of broke. And I knew that I, as a Christian and a journalist, had to write about this critically. And in 2017, the publication I work for, the Christian Post, did an article series, and this became one of my main beats, as we say in the news business. But as time has gone by, we have continued to just sound the alarm, and as a publication have been very much a bulwark against gender ideology as a whole. But we believe that the most egregious harm is being done to children, teenagers, young adults, and their families. And that led us to do our documentary style investigative podcast. The first season, which started in the fall of 2022. Second season was the ebook that I co-authored. We did an audiobook of that for season 2. And we have just finished season 3 of this documentary-style podcast series, all of which is available on our landing page at generationindoctrination.com, wherever you get your podcasts. It's all on all platforms as well. But we have never stopped sounding the alarm because we believe it is one of the worst medical scandals of all time, and it's a family-fracturing scourge.
So when this all began, a lot of people thought, myself included, you know, this is, what is this? I mean, this is nonsense. This is, you know, some guys found an interesting way to achieve their goals in sports when they couldn't make it in men's sports. But this goes so much deeper. The fact that they're going after children, they're serious. It almost seems impossible. But many, many people don't know. Tell us what's actually happening. Start with children, if you will.
You're correct that this seems so outlandish and crazy that it's as though people have this analysis paralysis about them when you tell them, even when you show them original source material. But in hospitals all across this country and in Canada, I'm an American and you're in Canada, it's atrocious. This ideology has been mainstreamed from the top down. This is, you know, social engineering from people in high places, very wicked, ideologically captured. It's the breadth of this is just insane. But just I'll talk about what's happening to children, but give a little bit of history so that I can provide some context. But this migrated across the Atlantic from the Netherlands, which is where the first well-known case report of doctors using a puberty blocking agent to halt the normal developmental process in a gender confused teenager, and then it and migrated across.
What year are we talking there? When? What? Where in history?
1998.
Okay.
And then it migrated across the Atlantic, and in 2007, the first pediatric gender clinic in the United States was opened at Boston Children's Hospital. Norman Spack was the main doctor that was instrumental in that. And so very quietly from 2007 through 2015, this was just sort of brewing under the radar. But now every major children's hospital has a gender clinic in it. And it's just grown very, very stealthily and very quietly. And meanwhile, the Dutch have backpedaled all across Europe. They've backpedaled from this treatment protocol to treat gender confusion in children with a regimen of hormone blocking drugs like Lupron or Triptorelin, and then they've dramatically scaled back. But here in the United States and in Canada, it's full bore ahead. Except with this last year, we saw 17 states implement restrictions of various kinds that are now being sort of contested in the courts. But what's happening to children? It's atrocious because what transgender activists will say is that puberty blockers are just a pause button and that you're just pushing pause on puberty. And then that's to buy people some extra time to decide whether or not they want to continue to then go on with cross-sex hormones or a surgery to alter their body to make it appear to mimic the other sex. Well, there's no, you can't buy back time and you can't push pause on a normal physiological process. That's not how it works. And this is a pathway. Almost all children, this has been demonstrated through in both in the UK and in here. If you go down this path of puberty blockade, chemical puberty blockade, it's almost a guarantee that you will also follow with cross-sex hormones. And the combination of blockers and hormones will almost certainly render a child sterile. And so when did it become—
And you mean sterile for life?
Permanently. And you can't buy your, you can't, you foreclose your fertility, you can't get it back. Since when? I always ask this question. Since when did it become ethical to sterilize a child, especially when there's no disease like cancer, where sometimes you might, for cancer, you might lose your fertility because your gut, you know, drug, the chemo and the radiation, that might, unfortunately, you might lose your fertility because of that. But that's a morally licit reason because you're trying to get rid of a physical disease. Gender confusion, gender identity disorder, gender incongruence, gender dysphoria, whatever you call it, it's a psychological condition that does not warrant a hormonal or surgical intervention. So it's a disgraceful practice. It should never happen, in my opinion. And there are children in this country as on the cusp of puberty that are now taking drugs to that end. And then when you get to the surgeries, that is a whole new level of horror. There are girls in this country, in the United States, as young as 13. I've seen this documented in medical journals that have had their physically healthy breasts amputated. According to the Journal of Sexual Medicine, a surgeon said that he had done a vaginoplasty, which is the amputation of a boy's genitals, right as he was on the cusp of turning 16. I've seen that in print, the 15-year-old boy having his genitals maimed. And usually when they do that to teenage boys, if they've been on blockers, for example, they'll harvest the peritoneum, the abdominal lining, to make a fake vagina, which it's just a gruesome Frankenstein surgery. Then, of course, there's other surgeries like the chondrolaryngoplasty, which is where they shave the Adam's apple down, these other eyebrow shave facial surgeries. And then there's the orchiectomy, which is just the castration removal of the testicles. And then the most gruesome surgery of all, and I know of a 19-year-old young woman who's undergone this, is where they harvest a portion of forearm flesh, roll it up into a tube to make a fake phallus that they then surgically attach to a young girl's crotch to be a facsimile of a penis, which doesn't work, of course. It's just brutal. But there's a lot of money to be made on these surgeries, and it's become mainstreamed in all of our hospital systems. And I think worst of all, that young people today in schools are being ideologically indoctrinated concurrently with these Frankenstein surgeries and medical practices happening in our hospitals. And so this is the first medical scandal that I know of, John Henry, where this is presented to the next generation as the pathway to liberation and becoming your true, authentic self. I don't recall opioids or thalidomide or ice pick lobotomies to be presented in identity nomenclature. But these young people today believe that they have to take these drugs, they have to undergo these surgeries in order to become who they are. This is neo-Gnosticism on steroids, literally. And it's happening now, to young people. Very young people.
Now, the images that we're going to show are very disturbing. They're just some that you need to see. We're not going to go in depth into all of this, but some of the removal of the skin to perform these surgeries, this is like torture. This is real. Describe that to us, if you would, some of those images that show and the quote unquote healing that's supposed to undergo. They've got scars for life. And you mentioned also about they're not working parts. This is important because for a lot of these sexual libertarians, sex is still supposed to be everything. The orgasm, and this is the height of everything. They're actually denying that to all these victims. Get into that a little bit if you can.
Oh, this is an anti-sex cult. If people are, servile to the almighty orgasm, there's no surer way to kill it than to do this, because you destroy your sexual function. So it's very anti-sex. But the gender confusion and with these surgeries, when I first saw some of these operations, I felt like the bottom dropped out of the world. I mean, some of these surgeries, they make Dr. Mengele look like a piker. But what they do in a phalloplasty, for example, is, like I said, they harvest a portion of the forearm tissue, the skin and the other tissue, and they roll it up into a tube, and they have to make a urethra, some kind of, to make it function somewhat like a regular male penis, but it doesn't work. It's just kind of hanging there. There's not a steady stream of urine that can come through. It's often a spray. People get sepsis. I mean, it's absolutely monstrous that this is a thing at all. I mean, I often think about when I see this brutality, that phrase in Romans chapter 1, where St. Paul is talking about the wicked people in Corinth and all of the things that he's seeing. And of course, we know he speaks of all of the kinds of immorality, but then he says this phrase, they invent new ways of doing evil. if this doesn't qualify as that, I'm not sure what does. But this is not, I mean, we as Christians, we believe, I believe, that the human body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, But even if you don't have a regard, a reverential regard for the human frame, and to you, even if you don't have that sort of spiritual understanding of what our bodies are and how we should treat them, you don't have to be a religious person to recognize that the human body is intended to function as a whole unit, as an entire organism, and it needs all of its systems to be intact to work properly. And so you would never want to remove a physically healthy organ like a breast, where you would damage and impede the function. You won't be able to breastfeed if you remove a healthy breast, unless it's for a morally licit reason like cancer. You're trying to prevent the spread of a physical disease. You are actually harming the body. And even in these other, where you have a physical disease, surgery is often seen as a last resort. It's not something you just waltz into, first. I know of cases, John Henry, where within months of young people declaring themselves trans, they had their breasts removed. They were on drugs within 30 minutes of a telehealth call at Planned Parenthood, and they were able to pick up their prescription for testosterone within a few hours. I mean, the hasty, speedy path that this sends young people down, and vulnerable adults as well, it's just mind-blowing. But no, I mean, this is not surgery. When you're actually doing a surgery to try and heal someone's body, it's so that you can get it working. It's usually because you're trying to remove a tumor, get rid of a disease, or in the case of actual cosmetic surgery, you're trying to make the body appear to have its integrity, its original. Like, I know of Dr. Patrick Lappert, hero Catholic doctor down in Alabama, who does surgeries to try, even for people who've undergone transgender surgery, he tries to, when they desist or they detransition, he tries to help them with the surgery to get their bodies back into the most optimal function and their original appearance. And that's what surgery ought to be. This is intentionally damaging the body in pursuit of a physiological impossibility. This is surgery in pursuit of a lie. And the pictures will send you into apoplexy. I mean, I've said to people, I've had to get counseling for some of the things I've seen. None of this is normal. We should never accept it. A surgery should never be done to remove a physically healthy body part. Medical ethics is just dead as a doornail, in my opinion, that this would ever be something that doctors or surgeons would do. And I have to say, it's also making a lot of people very wealthy, because these surgeries, they have a high complication rate. And so you're going to have to go back for a lot of follow-up care. So the tentacles of this just extend, they're very far reaching. But what they are doing in medical facilities today is abominable.
So on your podcast, you've talked to several of these, what they call detransitioners. Tell us about what that is and what really struck you after talking with them.
In episode 4, I speak with 2 detransitioners to talk about their stories, one man and one woman. And I also interviewed an attorney who's working on some lawsuits against the facilities that have done these surgeries, including he's got a case where he's suing the hospital system that cut the breasts off of a 13-year-old girl. So this is really real. And I also interviewed my friend Jennifer Lall, who, by the way, just released a book from Ignatius Press with Kelly Fell called The Detransition Diaries, which profiles several of these detransitioners and explains some of the history and how gender ideology erodes biomedical ethics. So I wrote the foreword for that book. So that was really cool. But the detransitioners in that episode, the man and the woman, he had his testicles amputated and she had her breasts removed, and they were both on hormones. And they both talked about how the online culture that young people now live in, largely, it's a feeding frenzy. They become swept up into this contagion, and that's where their belief system is fed, that somehow they need to hormonally and surgically alter their bodies in order to become who they are. And it's a total lie. Pornography is also a huge influence. The young man that I interviewed, Forrest, talked at length about that, how this kind of forced feminization was very strong. And so he didn't, if you see this, really a lot of pornography is very violent. And if men who find, you know, dominant violent men repulsive, and it is, the twisted way in which this warps their mind is that, well, if they don't want to be like that violent man abusing this woman in porn, then that means that they actually are a woman themselves. And so everything gets so warped. And so he was led to believe that, and the confusion just metastasized from there, and he wound up being surgically castrated. And now he has, that poor man has trauma. He can't even see a pair of scissors or clippers without having a traumatic flare up because of what was done to him. And so it's just so horrible. The other detransitioner woman, Laura, she had her breasts removed, and she had a lot of psychological comorbidities that really drove her thinking. She had some serious mental health issues, and none of those were explored. And that's very typical in this space. A lot of these young people who are going down this path of trans care, as it's called, gender care, have autism, or they're battling depression or social anxiety, all of these other psychiatric ailments and problems, and they're not explored. And therapy is just sending them down this path, easy peasy, write your letter, recommend you for surgery, and the pharma companies and the medical industrial complex is laughing all the way to the bank. It's not being hyperbole. It's, people are fast-tracked without any sort of good counseling that would help them, you know, accept their maleness or femaleness. This is a cash cow, and it's devastating to hear the emotional and psychological and even spiritual toll that this has taken on them. Forrest says very poignantly in episode 4 that he has a broken heart. Worst of all, John Henry, it was a progressive church that he used to be a part of that contributed to his feeling like he needed to go and do this kind of thing. When he was transitioning, the progressives in his former church would say, "Oh, you're so brave." They would heap praise on his journey of transitioning. But it was a Pentecostal pastor who spoke the truth and in love that helped him reintegrate with his male body. And so he's now on the path to recovery and is walking with the Lord. But none of this had to happen. I mean, I'm so... When I sit back some days and I just think about what doctors who took an oath to do no harm, I mean, maybe the Hippocratic Oath isn't in every medical school nowadays, but like when I think about what they have been able to do to so many people, I mean, the anger sometimes just really, I have to work very hard to keep a steady hand, because these are atrocities, John Henry. The fact that we have allowed young people to give consent to have their healthy body parts amputated and foreclose their fertility is just, I mean, I lose words just when I think of the wrongness of all of that. This is so wrong. This is an extremely ugly chapter in history. And if ever there was an example of medicine losing its way, it's this, because this is not medicine. This is butchery.
Tell us a little bit about the stats, because this has exploded. What you said about social media feeding into this, especially in young people, it's absolutely exploded just by the numbers. Tell us about that.
That's right. I think a lot of people are inclined to think that, oh, this is just a few people on the margins. This is a rare thing. First of all, one is too many. I mean, I think the standard should be, I mean, If a doctor was doing a lobotomy today, he'd probably be arrested. And I think the same ought to be this for trans surgery. I mean, this is not an ethical practice at all. And so the statistic that I often share that really sort of underscores it, and I've seen this figure from the American Society for Plastic Surgeons. They publish their numbers every year. And there's actually a couple statistics that are relevant from that group. But between 2016 and 2017, the number of gender surgeries on females, as shown by that group, this is also documented in Abigail Schreier's watershed book, Irreversible Damage, that from 2016 to 2017, the number of gender surgeries on females quadrupled. And in 2020, just a underscore this point. I remember seeing that on, they call them gender confirmation surgeries. That's the euphemism they use, of course. Everything's so woke now. I remember seeing 8,548 breast amputations on females. Some of those are likely minors, but some of, and again, they're probably dealing with all sorts of mental health issues too. 8,548 breast amputations in 2020. Keep in mind, that's when COVID was walloping the world and a lot of medical facilities were shut down, but that didn't stop these people. And if you divide 8,548 by 261, 261 is business days per year, that's 32.7 breast amputations in this country per weekday. Dozens per day, per weekday in this country. And so, and that has only continued. The Journal of American Medical Association, this came out several months ago, where they showed the rising rates of gender surgeries being done on people ages 18 and under. And I think the figure was like 1,200 per year, but it averaged out, if you also do the math with, you know, dividing the numbers, 1,200 divided by 261 is 4.6 approximately surgeries on minors, 18 and under per weekday. So, you know, think about today, you know, 4.6 kids will have their body parts cut off. I mean, one is too many, but this is happening on a daily basis. And the manipulation and the gaslighting around this is just like, these kids are going to commit suicide unless you do this. And if you believe that, gullible is too kind a word to describe you. You don't cut a child's body parts off because you're afraid they're going to kill themselves later. How much sense does that make? You don't castrate a child with drugs or surgery and believe they're actually going to wind up dead. That's what they'll say. There have been a few anecdotal cases of trans-identified young people taking their own lives. And of course, there's tragic. Wouldn't want to, you know, take away the tragedy of that. It's absolutely sad. But that's the manipulation that's used to say, unless you put this child on these experimental drugs, which are going to cause them a whole host of medical and problems and health complications, that they're going to wind up dead by suicide. That's just grotesque. Suicide is such a complex phenomenon, many factors influencing it, but people are actually led to believe, and parents are often told this, that unless they go through with this, that's going to happen. And so that instills fear in them, and that's why we have these growing numbers of these awful surgeries and these drugs being given to children, because people are manipulated into thinking those kids are going to wind up dead. Nothing could be further from the truth. There's no evidence to suggest that suicide is going to increase. And the LGBT activists that push that nonsense have these junk studies to say, as a study by Tordoff, I've seen the literature. It's complete junk. The sample sizes that they use, I could go on for hours, but this.
In fact, if you look at the studies of those who have gone through with transition, I'm sure those studies also show an equal or greater number of suicide. But of course, that would be ascribed to people being discriminatory against them.
Well, the big study that's often used in that respect is the one that's out of Sweden. And that one didn't, I don't believe that one, that was the Dejny study from, I think, 2007 or 11. I'm not sure of the year, but I've seen that. But they measured all of the, what were once known as transsexual identified persons in the country of Sweden, just about all of them, if not all of them in the country of Sweden. Over 30 years, they examined all of the medical records for these persons who had undergone transition and surgery and their post-operative. They measured their psychological, they did the big study, and they had a 19 times higher rate hazardous completed suicide after transition, 19 times higher when matched against population match control groups. So it's all a lie, but that's what transgender is. It's a big, humongous lie. No one has ever been born in the wrong body, and no one ever will be.
You've mentioned a couple times the idea of making money. What is that? What's the business end behind this?
Well, if you can create a medical patient for life, which that's what this does, that's an income stream. I've seen some of the numbers of what blockers cost. If you put there was an investigative report about the costs of these Histrelin and Suprelin implants, where they put these puberty blocking devices in children's arms, and they cost thousands of dollars. And if you're,
and they have to maintain these for life. There's no just use it once. Then
right, because you're altering your hormones. to keep the illusion that you are the other sex going, your maleness or your femaleness, it's stamped in your DNA. So your body is going to always try to correct what you're pumping into it exogenously. It's because it's not who you are. And so you're overloading your endocrine system with synthetic wrong sex hormones that don't and shouldn't belong there. And so if you're going to keep it going, you're going to keep taking these drugs. And if you keep taking those drugs, that's more money for the medical industry, for the pharmaceutical companies. And then the surgeries, which, like I said earlier, they're not doing anything to repair the body. So if you're actually doing a surgery for a morally licit reason, it's good, because if you're removing a tumor, you're trying to get the body back into the shape and the health, restore it to normal health. This is creating complications. This is what they call iatrogenic, especially if you induce these hormonal dysregulation. It's the puberty blockers that cause an endocrinologist told me this. It's like hypogonadotropic hypogonadism. It's an endocrine disease state, and it's iatrogenic, meaning doctor-induced, doctor-caused disease. John Henry, I'm of the view that doctors should not be causing disease, nor should surgeons be cutting off physically healthy body parts if you cut off your testicles, you're going to disrupt your hormone system because they produce the testosterone, and then you're going to have all these other issues. And so, you know, you have a lifelong medical patient or a life, you know, if you have hormones and surgeries, where they're going to need a lot of follow-up care. And with all of that follow-up care, more money, and insurance is in on this. And, you know, this is just, if you're creating disease and you're creating sickness and you're creating complications, that's an income stream. And it's also, it's also driven by another form of wickedness, because you see this especially in older men who become convinced that they are women and need to trans themselves. They call it onogynephilia. This is like a high level fetish of sorts. And so there's this perversion that drives it alongside this money-making push. And I'm not making this up. There's actually Matt Walsh and his crew down at the Daily Wire investigated Vanderbilt. This was maybe a year ago now, where they actually had video footage of a doctor on tape saying, "This is a great moneymaker for our hospital." She actually said those words.
In fact, she said that she personally helped to convince the institution to make the move, based in part because she claims it's the right thing to do, but also in large part because gender affirmation surgeries are, quote, big money makers. She boasted that a phalloplasty, which is the construction of an artificial penis, which is made using flesh cut from other parts of the body, she said that those could be worth $100,000 when you factor in all of the follow-ups that are necessary. Listen.
Starting in January 1st of 2017, according to the Affordable Care Act, insurance carriers are mandated to cover medical expenses for trans folks. Some of our BUMC financial folks in October of 2016, starting a couple years ago, put down some costs of how much money we think each patient would bring in. And this is only including top surgery. This isn't including any bottom surgery. And it's a lot of money. These surgeries make a lot of money. So female to male chest reconstruction can bring in $40,000. A patient just on routine hormone treatment, who I'm only seeing a few times a year, can bring in several thousand dollars, because that requires a lot of visits and labs. It actually makes money for the hospital. Now, these I got from the internet, but it's from the Philadelphia Center for Transgender Surgery, which does a lot of surgery for patients. And I just want to give you an idea of how much these bottom surgeries are making. And I think this has to be an underestimate. This is for a vaginoplasty. They're quoting roughly around $20,000 for a vaginoplasty, but that doesn't include your hospital stay. That doesn't include your post-op visits. That doesn't include your anesthesia, your OR. So I would think that this has to be a gross underestimate. I think that's just like the surgeon's piece of it, which anybody who's ever been in the hospital knows that that's like 10% of it. And then the female to male bottom surgeries, these are huge money makers. Again, I think this has to be an underestimate that they're quoting around $20,000 for a phalloplasty. There's been different things that I've read that said it could be up to $100,000. Dr. Winokur, who's our surgeon, says that there's entire clinics where the entire clinic is supported just by their phalloplasties, and that is like a fraction of the surgeries that they're doing. These surgeries are labor intensive, they require a lot of follow-ups, they require a lot of OR time, and they make money. They make money for the hospital.
And so I'm not making that up. I mean, it's these surgeries are very complex and they cost tens of thousands of dollars.
So this whole area is so dark, so incredibly, it's spiritually dark. The one talk that Pope Benedict gave with regard to these things, he talked about how he started with God created them male and female. Male and female, he created them. An order stamped in mankind by God himself. It's literally written in our DNA. Can you describe for us the spiritual side to this?
Well, when I think about what's going on spiritually, not only is that this the desecration of the image of God on people as male and female, which it is that, and a very wise Catholic teacher once told me that the enemy of our souls wages war on the human body and on sexuality, on our gender, whatever you want to call it. He wages war on male and female, because if he can twist and distort that, he can then rob God of his creative generosity as the giver of life. So this disrupts something so precious about our being and our ability to declare the image of God as male and female, and then of course reproduce and start families. The other spiritual factor that is just so important to emphasize is that in addition to desecrating the body, and it's the temple of the Holy Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians, so we're desecrating God's temple when we do this kind of thing, is that it destroys families. I, as you know, John Henry, I'm not a Catholic, but I often say to my Catholic friends that if these aren't Fatima days, I'm not sure what, I'm not sure what is, because this is tearing families apart left and right. This ideology, especially when the medicalization enters the picture, pits children against their parents and parents against their children. Children are convinced that their parents who are trying to look out for them are actually their enemies. And they have to sever ties with all of those family bonds. They have to just get rid of them and join an LGBTQ glitter family, as it's called. And the relational rupture that happens is just off the charts, searing agony. This just fractures relationships left and right. And it's I've known it to destroy marriages. There's divorces that have happened as a result of this ideology. And, you know, cousins and aunts and uncles no longer speak to. I mean, it's every family bond that you can think of, when this comes on the scene, just brings ruinous agony and destruction. I was actually in a so that's a huge deal. That makes, I mean, God sets the lonely in families. Like, God, I mean, family is just, God is a family, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Like, this is who our God is. Like, this is his plan for flourishing in the world. And this just tears it to shreds. I was in a documentary film that showed this dynamic. Filmmaker is not a religious person, but she profiles three families. It's called Dead Name. I appear very briefly near the end of that documentary talking about what I've seen, how this is torn apart families. People can still go see this at deadnamedocumentary.com. Very much urge everyone to see it. You will see how all of the institutions that are now captured by this demonic pathology are now actively working against loving moms and dads. Parents who love their children ferociously and are wanting to protect them from irreversible medical harm, they are now undermined and marginalized and told that they hate their children or that they are bigots if they express caution or are hesitant about allowing their children to go on this regimen of experimental drugs and surgeries. This has shattered their lives.
If you want girl parts and you don't have them, you can do special surgery where they turn your penis inside out and there's a vagina inside.
There's an epidemic of this going on in the United States, and we are only now starting to see some mainstream media scrutiny. I've been on this for 7 years, John Henry, and mainstream media have been complicit in this medical scandal. And I think there are going to need to be books written about how this ripped apart so many family relationships in the coming years, because they have not been given a voice in the press, except for outlets like mine and a few others. We talked to some of those families, including one of the fathers, with the father that was profiled in the Dead Name film in episode 3 of Generation Indoctrination. But the spiritual carnage of this, it's off the charts. It's the worst diabolical wickedness I think I've ever seen. There's no bottom to its cruelty. The savagery of this cult ideology is horrible beyond words.
Tell us about the cooperation of schools, because when the parents are ripped away, the school is usually complicit in first hiding that this thought process is going on at all with the children, and then later even involved in getting them these so-called treatments, these drugs, without the parents' knowledge.
It's the abrogation of parental rights and the way in which those freedoms, those rights, parental rights, which are pre-political, they're inalienable, at least in this country. I don't know what your charter freedoms up in Canada delineate, but here in the United States, parental rights are very sacred. And with this ideology in the schools, it's stunning how quickly they have evaporated. But yes, depending on what school district you live in and depending on what state, it's because it's definitely worse in more liberal states and in cities. Parents are kept completely in the dark, to the point where I've seen that they have transition closets where the kids come and change clothes at school and to be in more feminine clothes if they're a boy who wants to be a girl, or vice versa. And then they change back before they go home. And there are policies in place where a kid will go by a different name and pronouns at school. And I've even heard stories of, you know, guidance counselors doing referrals to gender clinics and resources, you know, LGBT activist groups that are going to help these kids transition without their parents because their parents might not be accepting, and that's abuse. And there are even cases where custody has been removed from parents legally, being accused of abuse for not going along with the transition, so to speak. My friend Abigail Martinez, that was the case with her daughter Yaley, who doctors, her custody was removed by the social services agency in Los Angeles. And she was a loving mom, and she was ultimately cleared of all charges of abuse. But poor Yaley was then transferred into a group home, an LGBTQ friendly group home. And her story has been told in a couple of documentaries, but she knelt, poor Yaley, at age 17, knelt down in front of a train and took her own life after she had been drugged. She was allowed to get those hormones, and she was removed from her mother's custody. The social services agencies told poor Abigail that she was not allowed to talk to her daughter about God, and that if she wasn't fully supportive of the transition, that was abuse. And she had to get, poor Abigail had to get the phone call. It's every parent's worst nightmare, that her child was dead. And not only dead, but her body was shattered in pieces on the railroad tracks. I mean, this is a death cult, John Henry. And parents have been through thousands of nightmares. I mean, I talk with parents who are dealing with this with their kids. They say they would not wish this suffering on their worst enemy. They wake up every morning and it's as though a ton of bricks collapses on their chest. And it's this constant grinding agony that is just from the depths of hell. It's just so terrible. And so few people understand it or are willing to suffer with them enough to acknowledge that this is as horrible as they're saying. But I know I and the Christian Post won't be silent about it. This is the worst threat to parental rights I think the world's ever seen.
So what is it to be done? How can this be defeated? How can this horror be stopped?
I think the only thing that I can say with 1,000% certainty is that for everyone who is watching this broadcast, please make this a part of your daily prayers. I believe that this wickedness is so intense and diabolical that the only way that it will ever be defeated is through the prayers of God's people. There are legislators and attorneys general and governors that are taking action up in Canada and Alberta. We saw your premier just try to take some action against the medical aspect of this for young people. But this is so deeply entrenched that I'm convinced that the only real solution will be divine in origin. Like, we need to beseech the Lord Most High for deliverance, because that's what it's going to take. I mean, I say with the Father who I converse with every so often, but God. You know, there are stories in Scripture where all hope seems lost and that we're up against seemingly insurmountable odds. But God then shows up and he uses a remnant of people. There are many times in history where it looked as though history was going to go one way and then it pivoted because God intervened. I'm believing that God is going to have to intervene. But if we pray and we set our faces like flint and we believe that God is for us and not against us and that no weapon formed against us shall prosper, but that he's God and that he loves the little children, and Jesus does love the little children. He has very harsh words for those who harm them. Better would be a millstone than to harm one of these little children, he says. If we pray, I believe we will see this wickedness dismantled in the realm of the spirit. I've said this in many interviews and I'll say it here. The verse that I've just, it's just ringing in my spirit when I think about what this moment in time and what we're doing is 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4. And it's the Apostle Paul saying that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God for the tearing down and destruction of strongholds. I believe this is a pernicious, ruthless, vicious stronghold. But if God's people pray, it will be torn down in the realm of the spirit, and then we will see the victory. So set your face like flint, set your face like flint and pray, and watch God do what only he can do. And if you're led to other kinds of action, then that's just between you and the Lord. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. And I can't give any better advice than that.
Amen to that. Bran and Schulwalter, thank you so much for what you're doing. You're doing a much needed work, a very courageous work. And I love that you have a passion for it because you're so impassioned about our Lord. It is the not only the key to success, it's the key to all joy and healing from this horror. And we'll get there with the Lord. God bless you.
Thank you. Please go see, please check out our podcast, generationindoctrination.com. We'll tell the whole story in its full depth.
Absolutely beautiful. And God bless all of you. And we'll see you next time.